Thank you for joining this sermon podcast from Cornerstone Fellowship in Forest City, North Carolina. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message. Cornerstone exists to glorify God as we passionately pursue Him and make Him known through worship, discipleship, fellowship, and outreach. Here's today's message.
Revelation chapter 3. We did a series of messages on the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. If you look at the book of the Revelation, chapter 1 is an introduction. It is teaching us that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the end times. It's not the revelation, and it does talk about that, but it's not the revelation of how all world events are going to come about. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he emphasizes that all the way through the first chapter. And then he addresses the letter. And it's addressed to seven cities. Now, there are believers in those cities, but don't ever wonder where, you know, you could find the church at Sardis. We can find some remains of some of these places, but it was all of the believers that lived in Sardis or Smyrna or Ephesus that would receive a letter specifically to the believers in that location. So when we went through them, there were seven of them. I don't think the last time we did the series, we ever did Laodicea. So, and I'm not to just to go back and to clear that up. I've had this on my mind for some time. And I want us to take a look today. I don't know how far we'll get. I'll try to not keep you here all day, of course. But I want us to take a look. If it takes 2 weeks, it just does. We'll do whatever, however the Lord leads. Laodicea was a city that was unique. It was founded about 250 B.C. By Antiochus Epiphanes. And if you know very much history about Christianity, Antiochus Epiphanes was one of the generals that served under Alexander the Great. Now, we're going on back to like 330 B.C. or so. Alexander the Great dies, and when he dies, there's not an heir to his throne directly because, well, if you party hard, you die when you're about 30 years old, even though you've conquered the whole world. He did that before he was 18 years old. So when he died, it was broken up, his kingdom, among his generals, and in the area where Jerusalem and the temple and the Jewish people and all of that lived, all the way up into Syria and down near all the way to Egypt almost. Antiochus Epiphanes was the general that received that part of the world. There's never been a more wicked man who ever lived. He took a sow, a pig, into the temple and put it on the altar, an unclean animal that a Jew wouldn't touch. But to just aggravate the Jews, he took a sow, put her on the altar, sacrificed it to Zeus, and then made some of the Jews bow down and worship it. He was a wicked, wicked sort. And finally, he is overthrown. And if you study the rest of that story, there is a family that really put together a ragtag army, and incredibly, they were able to overthrow him, and they rededicated the temple, which is what we call Hanukkah now, celebrated by many Jews during the month of December. It's the rededication of the temple in 165 B.C. So he founded this city, named it after his wife. It was a rich place to live. As a matter of fact, in 61 A.D., there was a horrible earthquake that went through the area, destroyed everything, and when it came to the city of Laodicea, they actually told the empire, "We don't need any money. We can rebuild the whole thing ourselves. We got plenty of money. They had great supplies of gold. They had industry. They had all kinds of medical supplies that they sold. It was an incredible place to live. But when it comes to the believers there, the Christians there, God is not quite so impressed with them. As a matter of fact, this will be the only one of the seven churches that he does not have one good thing to say about them. Not even one. Now, there was very little tension, obviously. We don't read about any schisms, no Nicolaitans, no woman of Jezebel, none of that, like we find in any of the other churches. As a matter of fact, if you look at Sardis, they only had a faithful few left. But so we learn from the church that he wrote to at Sardis that, hey, you can get down to the numbers can dwindle. But if you have your faith and trust in God, God Almighty can do great things with a handful. He doesn't need a vast army. Thyatira had the old woman Jezebel trying to tear that place apart, but God still was able to help them overcome even that. He gave all of them hope. Pergamum, it was like downtown Las Vegas where it was located. It was the most pagan place in the world. Philadelphia, he says, I know that you have very little power. The community around your group of believers, the city of Philadelphia, they pretty well ignore you as believers. You have very little influence. You have very little effect on anybody around you. And all of that took place, but that was not a big deal. God could handle all of it. Ephesus, they had a battle with a group called the Nicolaitans, and they had to fight false doctrine. Not one mention of false doctrine here in this church. Smyrna was poverty stricken. They were out of money. But Laodicea had all of the things these other churches didn't have. But they had something else that was killing them. It's called casual Christianity. It's where you just don't get too serious about things. You just kind of hit that middle road. You can encompass a broad spectrum of ideas, and people can come from all over the place. I heard just yesterday about a church that is really growing. It's in our state, I think, but it's really growing right now. And the person that was talking about it said, we just had a couple who joined, and of course, it was two men who were married to each other, and they talked about, man, our church is just really, really booming. And the pastor, who is a woman, and the associate pastor under her is also a woman, welcomed these two men into the church. But that church is just bursting at the seams. If you have that kind of non-biblical, sort of broad, casual, everybody come, just bring your ideas. We all may be on different paths, but oh, one day we'll all come out in the same place. Hallelujah. If you think like that and preach like that, you can keep the chairs filled. Laodicea had everything they needed, they thought. So let's read, though, what God says. Let's get the real report on them. Verse 14, to the angel or the messenger of the church in Laodicea, write. And then Christ introduces himself a little bit. The Amen. The Amen. That was a Hebrew title for God. We say Amen. Not as much probably as I would like for us to, but Amen was a word in the Hebrew. In the Greek, it's brought over and transliterated. In the Greek, it means truly. In the Old Testament Hebrew, it was an affirmation of truth. It says, that's valid. That's truth. And so when we say amen, feel free to anytime you like, you are simply saying, that's truth. That's the word of God. That's valid. That will stand. That's what you're saying when you say amen, because he is the filter or he is the validator of what is truth and what is not, because he is the Amen. He is the final word on it. As a matter of fact, how cool would it be if we had a book in the Bible that started out with, in the beginning was the Word. Yeah, like the Gospel of John. How cool would that be? He's the Word. I know I'm behind about, I don't know, 4 or 5 decades on most everything, but I can remember hearing kids talk about Word, man. I doubt they've done it in 20 years. That's how far back I go. But Word, you could say that. That's the Word of God. Amen. And in the Old Testament, they call God the Amen. You're the one. But we might feel differently. I get that all the time. I'm telling you, people tell me that it's so popular nowadays to remind pastors that, well, there are a lot of people with different ideas. Who cares? There are a lot of people in our world that think they are a mountain lion, okay? So who cares what all of us think? Nobody cares or should care what I think. I'm not the Amen. God has designed this world, and whatever he says is how it is to be. It's just how it is. Amen. We've got it already. Word, yeah. I'm not even going, I'm scared to even joke about that. I'll get so deep here in a minute. The angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You remember when the Godhead created everything, brought everything into existence, it was Jesus Christ. It was the Son that did the creative work. And what if we had another book in the Bible maybe that said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and everything that was made by him, and nothing that was not made by him. How cool would that be? I'm telling you, that book of John is something. We just ought to read it more. He was the beginning of God. He's given his credentials. He said, now you may have gotten an evaluation from the local denominational office on your church, but if you'd like to hear what the Amen, the creator of the universe, the one who designed how things are supposed to be, if you'd like to hear from him, this is what he says. I know your deeds, not your intentions, not your testimonies, not what you say, not what you intend, not what you wish. No, I know what you do. I know what you do. That you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, here we go, you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. In other words, you have gold, the kind that you spend, but I could give you something far more valuable than that. I could give you gold that could bring contentment and joy and satisfaction and peace in your heart. There are people in this world, I know it's not us, but they have millions and millions of dollars, and they'd give every one of them if they could just get a good night's sleep and get some things off of their mind. This is the kind of treasure that God says, I'll give you, Laodicea, if you'll come to me. My gold, refined by fire, so that you may become rich, really be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness would not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him. They had three different words for the meals of the day. The word used here is for the final meal of the day. It was the most important meal of the day. It was where you would relax. You didn't need it out of a bag or a lunch pail. You sat down. You were at home. God said, I'll come in and I will dine with you. Have fellowship with him and he can have fellowship with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You have to dig a little to find this. Paul writes to the church at Colossae about 30 years before John writes this letter to Laodicea. And when he writes to Colossae, you remember, he told Colossae, he says, you take this letter that I have written to you and you take it to Laodicea and have them read it. And in the very next verse, that's Colossians 4:16. In Colossians 4:17, the next verse, Paul says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may be fulfilled, or you may fulfill it. Who is Archippus? We would assume, well, maybe he was in Colossae, but he wasn't. Archippus was the pastor of Laodicea. And 30 years before John writes to Laodicea, Paul has already sent them word that the pastor down there needs to get off his duff. That's the Greek translation. And he needs to get busy fulfilling the call that God has put in his life. And you take the letter I wrote to them, which we don't have, you bring it back and read it. So God's already working on them. He's already trying to get them to start thinking seriously about what they are doing. There's a lot of things that can be tolerated in churches, but I can tell you one thing you can never tolerate. Christianity, it is almost like as nature will not sustain or tolerate a vacuum, Christianity will not tolerate a casual attitude. It's incredible how that Christianity, you either love it or you hate it. But that business of thinking, well, you know, I've got a life and I've got other things in my life I need to do. And so, you know, I'm going to go when I can now. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, these fanatics and these people that, boy, their whole life is just surrounded with church. They can't shut up about church. And they just talk about God all the time. That's just not going to be me. Well, I'll tell you something else that's not going to be you, and that's a Christian. Because being a child of God means that you came and you took up your cross. Matter of fact, Jesus says, dig one out of the pile and bring it with you. Because when I invite you to come and follow me, I have invited you to come and die. To die to yourself. There is no middle ground. There is no third way in there somewhere. I remember hearing Francis Chan talk about, and I don't think I believe everything that he teaches just because I use his example, but I do remember hearing him say something great one time. He said that his church got onto him because he just kept preaching about there's a way that leads to life and there's a way that leads to death. And he said some of the people in his church came to him and said, you know, you're so black and white. You're so, it's this way or no way. And they looked at him and they actually said, you know, there's kind of a middle way. And man, did he ever have fun with that. He's way better than I am at it. He said, a middle way. He said, I don't think I've ever heard tell of a middle way. I don't remember Jesus talking about a middle way. I remember him talking about a broad way that leads to destruction and a narrow way that leads to life. But I never remember hearing him speak of a middle way. Because, well, there's just not one. I want to just skip a few things. I want to get to 2 points today. The cause of casual Christianity. And then we'll look at the cure for it. The cause of it, number one, verse 15. A spirit of indifference. I know your deeds that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. If you've ever jumped in the shower without quite enough information, you learn quickly that there's 2 water temps that can really get your attention in a hurry. One is if it's too hot, and the other one is if it's too cold. But if it's just right, it fits you. If it gets around 98.6, you're already there. Man, how cool is that? You just get in and it just feels right. It doesn't produce a reaction. It doesn't wake anybody up. It doesn't make you jump out of your skin. So basically what God is telling the church at Laodicea, you affect nothing. You have zero effect on anything. When you preach, it's meaningless. It just is jabber. When you come together to worship, I'm not glorified. Nothing you are doing is helping anything or furthering the kingdom at all. In other words, you are having no effect on anybody. You know, it's a bad thing to be hated, but it's better to be hated for standing for the right thing than to be kind of loved by almost everybody because you stand for nothing. Matter of fact, Jesus said, beware when all men like you and approve of you. We've made that in a lot of churches the goal. We can get along with anybody. Matter of fact, some of the churches that had division in them, it was a good thing. I know you may say, that don't sound right to me, Pastor, but you just hear me out. When you have a Jezebel in your church, you need some division and strife. Somebody needs to tell old Jezzy it's time to go. Everybody may not agree with it. If you got the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, if you got somebody preaching and teaching false doctrine, it's not time for a group hug. It's time for somebody to get right with God or hit the road. So don't always look at strife as a bad thing. As a matter of fact, let's go back to what God said. He says, you make me want to vomit. It is a nauseating quality. Eli Wiesel, if you don't know about him, I wish you'd learn. He was at Auschwitz for a while. He's written several books. One of his quotes, and I've read a lot of his stuff, but one of his quotes is, to remain silent and indifferent is the greatest sin of all. People acted like they didn't know what was going on at Auschwitz. Germany said, we're surprised. Hitler put 700 pastors in Dachau. How do you have 700 pastors of congregations in Germany put in a prison camp and nobody knows anything? I hardly think so. Eli Wiesel said they knew, but they were indifferent. C.S. Lewis, you know I'm going to quote him every week, okay? Read all his books, and then I'll quit. I'll get a different one. In the Screwtape Letters, the devil says to his nephew, I didn't even know he had a nephew. His name's Wormwood. What a name. The devil said to his nephew Wormwood, I, the devil, will always see that there are bad people. Your job, my dear Wormwood, is to provide me with people who do not care. That's what I want. I'll provide the abortion doctors. Wormwood, I need you to get me a big crowd of people. That's it's a complicated issue. That it's, well, you know, lots of ways of looking at that. It's not really taking a life. It's you. You're a man. You shouldn't even speak to that. Okay. Well, I've never been a slave either, so I guess I should never preach against that either. How ridiculous! Wormwood, I'll provide the wicked. You just make sure you provide me with enough people that will never take a stand, will never say anything about it. Man, I remember reading one time, it says if you're an author, you can write a good biography if you either really love your subject or you really hate him. It's easy. They said one of the hardest things to do is write a biography of someone that you really have no feelings about whatsoever. And so again, when we have this kind of middle of the road, and I hear this so often, I have people who tell me, well, you know, I kind of got my own beliefs about things. Man, if your own beliefs about things do not align with Scripture. I didn't say align with me, but if they do not align with Scripture, I don't care how much you believe them. I don't care how you've shaped them so that it just kind of works for you. You know, that's what a lot of people do. They kind of find something that works for them, because I can tell you, dying on the cross and dying to self and denial of my rights and all of that, that don't just exactly bolt right up to me. I have to have a lot of grace from God to be able to do that. But if you've worked out your own belief system, and people seem to think that, well, I, you know, it's personal to me, and I just see things a little bit differently or whatever. I don't care if you see everything differently than I do. It's what God has said that matters. And nothing else. Spirit of indifference. Secondly, spirit of independence. He says, because you say I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine being in those conditions and you don't even have any idea about it? It's just totally indifferent. You don't care either way, and then you also feel independent. I don't like needing anybody or needing anything. I understand we live in a world that feels like it's entitled to so much. But I can tell you, when it comes to the grace of God, the only thing that you and I have that can give us any hope whatsoever is the grace of God. God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. That is all we can stand on. So I can feel independent, and I can feel this, thing about I don't need anybody and all of that, and I've got it all taken care of. Sometimes hard-headed people are the hardest people in the world to reach with the gospel, because they've yet to understand that I don't care what you can accomplish in life on your own, you cannot have a relationship with God without His grace. I'm going to move on. A spirit of independence, a spirit of ignorance. Verse 17 again, you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, just think about that. What if you were naked and didn't know it? I don't want to conjure up too many images before you head home. You remember Hans Christian Andersen in 1837, I believe it was, wrote a folk tale the emperor's new clothes. And this emperor, he really liked his duds. And Anderson, the Dane, he writes, he says that he spent money that was supposed to go to the kingdom and to help the people in the kingdom. The king would spend it on clothes. So two con men showed up one day at his palace and told him, "We can make you duds." I'm sure they didn't use that word. "Like you've never had." He said, "Cool." He went to check on them. They had the looms going, but he didn't see anything. There's nothing there. And they told him, boy, this sounds like our government here. They said, people with common minds won't have enough sense to appreciate what we're making for you. They're too ignorant to even be able to see it. And they convinced this fool emperor that they were actually making clothes. And they put them on him, and he was naked as a jaybird. Have no idea how jaybirds got into that. But he walked around, and nobody would say anything because everybody was afraid to speak up. And he was showing out. Now, you can just imagine how you'd walk around if you had a new leisure suit on. That's how old I am. But you were naked. You're not even trying to hide anything. Finally, leave it up to some snot-nosed kid. He spoke up and said, "The emperor has no clothes." Oh, my goodness. But think about that. That's what you look like. That's what we look like when we think, "Oh, I'm okay. I'm right with God. I know I got my issues or whatever, but I feel good about where I am with God." It is like being naked and you don't know it. I remember going to the funeral home one night, and a guy had, I'm sure it was a new suit, must have been, because he had a tag about the size of a license plate on the cuff of his coat. And I just thought, when he gets home, he is going to hate himself. Of course, I didn't say anything. We needed that kid around. But it's like you don't know. What if you were blind, but you didn't know it? You'd be something else behind the wheel of a car. What if you were blind, though, and you had no idea you were blind? You're running into things. You're hurting people. You're destroying your life. You're destroying the lives of other people. You're destroying yet another marriage, perhaps, another job, another career, quitting another church, starting another this or that, because you are blind and you don't even realize it. He says, you are all of these terrible things, but he says the big problem is you have no clue about it whatsoever. Last of all, as we close, the cause for casual Christianity, there's a cure for it as well. The first cure for it is brokenness. He says, I advise you, verse 18, to buy from me gold refined by the fire, so that you really may be rich, until you realize you don't have what you need. You probably will never be reached. A lot of people are going to leave this world and die and go to hell because they're so stinking stubborn. They're never going to be broken. It's not in their wheelhouse. Too much pride. Oh, you've seen hypocrisy. Bless your heart. We all have. You've seen people make commitments and didn't keep them. Well, that's not going to matter to the day you stand before God, my friend. You're going to have to become broken and realize that you don't have what you need. He says, first of all, it's brokenness. Secondly, I'm moving on. Discipline. He says, those whom I love, I reprove. And I discipline. God doesn't discipline everybody. But he says, those whom I love, the ones that belong to me, I reprove them and I discipline them. And I don't know if you've ever had a spanking from God, but I can tell you right now, boy, his spankings can do some damage. But they can also bring some incredible healing if you allow it to happen. But if you really do belong to God, quit daring him. Because I can tell you, he can take enough things out of your life to get your attention, my friend. He loves you. Honestly, hear this. He loves you too much to keep letting you walk off the same cliff. But maybe he hasn't spanked you. Boy, my daddy. My dad, he was a disciplinarian. And I remember as a kid growing up, when we'd get around other kids that were cutting up, I'd get scared. I wasn't doing anything. And I'd make sure my daddy could see that I'm not doing anything. But I never saw my daddy whip anybody else's kids. I saw him on the way home. I heard him say many a time, boy, if that youngin' belonged to me. You ever had a conversation like that? You ever looked around in church and said, I wish that kid was mine. You know, it's all in love. I know. I can feel it. Oh, yeah. He said, those I love, I do rebuke and discipline. He says, it also takes discipline, brokenness. Also takes repentance. He said, therefore be zealous and repent. That word zealous means you need to drop everything. You need to do whatever it takes. You need to, if it's a different job, if it's sell a house, if it's change careers, whatever it is, if no matter what it is, he says it's time for you to be zealous about turning things around. It's the time for playing is over. It is time that you turned around and came back to where you belong. And I'm going to go to the last point as I close. Verse 22, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's easy to read these letters to the churches and talk about, well, I know a church like that, or, well, I was raised in a church like that. But you notice at the end of every one of them, he never said if Laodicea will get together and have a big prayer meeting and everybody come, we can work this out. No, he gets real personal at the end of every one of them. And he ends every one of them with the same invitation, all seven letters. Let him who has an ear hear what I say. So today you may be in a church that is not at all like this. God is speaking to us as individuals. Sometimes I can get, we all can, we can get kind of casual in our walk if we're not careful. I shared with the men Wednesday night, the worst episode of carelessness I ever had was in a deer stand, physically speaking. All of this had already happened before I could blink my eyes. There was a less than a second of my life that went by. And then from that moment on, it was all about living and dying, or healing or not healing. The thing was over. It was over. And Paul told the church at Galatians, he said, if you have a brother that is caught up, and the word there means surprise, caught up in a trespass, you who are spiritual, help him. Sometimes when we get casual, guys, ladies, youth, sometimes we fool around. We get further from God than we ever intended. We look around one day, and it's already happened. It's done. We're just dealing with the results of it now. So I warn you, be careful being casual about your commitment as individuals in church, Cornerstone Fellowship. I can just tell you, we need to pray hard that God will let us be a light in this old dark world. Man. And by the way, nobody got God up in the middle of last night and scared him to death, telling him Iran was shooting missiles. He's got all this. We just need to put our faith and trust in him. And let's come together as a church and let him use us to be a light in this sin-darkened world. Our Father, we come to you right now asking, first of all, for forgiveness. Forgive us, Lord, where we've been casual, where our attitude has just not been what it needs to be. Lord, where we've not been quickened in our conscience, where we've, Lord, have grown cold and grown far from you. I pray, Father, you touch every heart here today. You know everyone. Lord, you know my heart better than I do. I pray, dear God, that you would help us as a church to examine ourselves. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to look at areas, Lord, where maybe we've blurred the line, or maybe to keep a friend, Lord, nearby, or to keep a relationship afloat. We have compromised your word in some way. We have not told the truth. We have stood by while wickedness went on and pretended it was none of our business. Forgive us, God. Forgive us, Lord. I pray that you would help us now. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have any questions or would like to know more about Cornerstone, please visit our website at servantsway.com or email us at office@servantsway.com. Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 1186 Hudlow Road, Forest City, North Carolina. Please join us again next week.